Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you again, and we are grateful to be able to come to such a king as you are. We're able to come into the very throne room of the God who is thrice holy, and to bring our petitions, our cares before you and lay them at your feet. Father, we are grateful that you are an unchanging God, that you are not one way today and a different way the next, that you, in every one of your attributes, you remain constant, that you respond to us today as you've responded to men always, and that your holiness is not changing, but neither is your mercy or your grace. And the covenant love that you've given us in your Son is unchanging as well. God, we look at our world around us and we see the ongoing effects of the fall at Eden. God, we see wickedness all around us. And God, we have to confess that we have seen it in our own hearts as well. And God, we are ashamed at our world, our little country here. God, even our own hearts. And God, we wonder that you would look at men at all. We would think that of all of your creation, men should be the most contemptible. Not only having fallen in sin, but God, crucifying your Son, and the ongoing rejection of your Son by so many. And so, God, we do wonder that you would look at us, and yet you not only send your Son, but your Son becomes a man and identifies with us. And for all who are united with him, he tells us that he is not ashamed to call us brothers. God, we do rejoice that because of him, there is a rescue from the fall. And because of him, we can be placed in a second Adam, a much greater Adam. Because of him, we have not just been brought back to where we were, but God, we've been brought to a better position. We've been made sons of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We've been seated in heavenly places with him. God, you've given us such a rich inheritance. You've given us everything in giving us him. And so, Father, we don't want to stand at a distance or to mope around as though all is lost. Father, we confess the wickedness of the world around us. We confess our own part in it. We confess the sin of our heart. But God, we do rejoice that we can call you ours and that you stoop to call us yours. So, Father, we are grateful for your love. This love that came to us even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. This love that has reached down from heaven and brought us to yourself. This matchless love, God, we rejoice and we have to sing, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee, his praise should sing. God, we cannot be silent. And so, God, we praise you. We want to give you the glory that is due your name. We do want to remember that this Christ is coming again and that because he's coming, we should adorn your gospel well. Father, we don't want to be found ashamed at his coming. But we want this to be a hope set in our heart that he's returning and that we will be caught up to meet him and we will be made like him. Father, in the meantime, we do ask that you would remember your church. Father, all around this world, as men stand and proclaim the glories of Christ Jesus, we pray that your Spirit might draw near and that Christ would be exalted. God, make much of him. Make much of him here this morning. Father, we pray that you would give Albert everything he needs to speak to us the riches of Christ Jesus. God, we pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that we would look and see him again, and that our hearts would burn within us, that we would have a longing to know him more, that whatever idol we have, God, however dear that idol might be, that we would willingly and gladly tear it from the throne and worship only you. God, we also pray for those who are still strangers to you and ask, God, that you would open their eyes. God, would you give life to dead bones this morning and make new hearts to rejoice with gratitude for the love of Christ Jesus? We ask these things, Father, for the sake of your Son, for his glory, for our good. Amen.
Greetings. We've gathered this morning to come before the Lord our God, to worship him, and to receive his word through which we come to see more of him and yield ourselves more to him. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of the Apostle Paul to Titus and to chapter 2. The grace of God. What does this bring to your mind when you consider the grace of God? Do you think of God's undeserved favor? Do you recall the acrostic, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense? Typically, when we think of the grace of God, we think of what God has done for us. Rarely do we think of what God's grace moves us to do for God. If your view of God's grace is one-sided, then may the Holy Spirit help you to see and to express both sides of God's grace. May the Holy Spirit help us to both grasp and respond to his grace. And to this end, we shall be looking at what the Apostle Paul had to say about God's grace in his letter to Titus. In the first place, let us notice this. God's grace brings deliverance. God's grace brings deliverance. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace brings salvation. But salvation from what? From what have we been saved? Well, the Bible's quite clear about this matter. We've been saved from bondage to sin and its service so that we can be bound to God and to his service. This is the end to which God has saved us. He has not merely saved us in order that we might be freed from his everlasting wrath towards us as sinners. He has saved us to liberate us. To liberate us from the dungeon and darkness and despair and drudgery of sin. So that we might come into his light, take our delight in him, and be given over to him with an even greater zeal than we were given over to sin. He has saved us to serve him. He has saved us so that we may be sanctified unto him. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, he expresses it like this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Saved from living an unrighteous life before the righteous God, so that we can live a righteous life before the righteous God, and that in the righteousness of God himself, a righteousness which is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. Being united to him, we share in the righteousness in which he stands before the Father. And in that righteousness, we are received by the Father. And in Christ, we are loved by the Father and everlastingly loved by the Father. And given that God is life, and in him is the fullness of life, through our faith in Jesus Christ, through our union with Jesus Christ, through our entering into union with God through Jesus Christ, sealed by his Spirit, we enter into the fullness of life, saved from death to life, saved from drudgery to the delightful service of our God. God's grace brings deliverance from death to life, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from groaning into glory. What a marvelous grace God has lavished upon us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, God's grace brings denial. God's grace brings denial. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. The grace of God humbles us. When we receive this grace consciously, we understand our unworthiness and God's condescension towards us in acting in such a benevolent manner in regard to us. And we are humbled. We are brought in the light of the glory of Christ to see the unworthiness of our lives in relation to the Holy God. We see ourselves as sinners, perverted, twisted, corrupted by sin. Before the light of Christ's life came into our lives, we thought ourselves to stand well as we measured ourselves relatively against our fellow man. But in light of the life of Christ, we see ourselves as we are. In the life of the light of Christ, Christ bearing the image of God in all its perfection, we see how the image of God in us is distorted and corrupted. We see ourselves as unworthy. And we come to know the grace of God, and we see how great our God is towards us. And we are humbled. We are humbled. And where formerly we were disregarding the voice of God, disregarding even our own conscience at times, now our attention has been grasped by the one who so loved us that he gave his one and only Son. Formerly, we thought ourselves making adequate progress at the very least in the things of this world. But now we see ourselves ignorant of those matters that pertain to life and happiness and fulfillment. The grace of God makes us teachable. It changes our disposition in relation to God. Our ears are attuned to his voice. Our mind attentive to his words. Our will subject to his will. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. By the grace of God, we have a willing spirit, a teachable spirit. But what does this grace teach us? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. By the grace of God, we have been turned around. We have repented of our former way of living. We have repented of our worldliness and ungodliness. And now we are looking to God. We have stopped looking at the world for how we should live and how we should be happy. We have stopped looking at the world for its way of gratification of the flesh. And we have turned to looking to the God who made this world. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. What becomes the fodder for the mill of the news media no longer becomes the characteristic of our life. We turn away from worldly pleasures and selfish gratifications, worldly passions and ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us to say no to what so many say yes to. And it does so because we have seen far better than what we used to see when we lived in ignorance and in the darkness under which we were brought because of our sin. Here we see that the grace of God introduces us to two deaths. The gospel is not about simply the death of Christ, though that was no simple matter. The gospel is about the death of the sinner, so that we might have the life of Christ. Salvation involves the death of the beloved Savior, and it involves the death of the believer. In the one-sided view of God's grace, the focus merely falls upon the death of the beloved Savior, and thanks to God are given in regard to this sacrifice which God has made. But that's only part of the work of God's grace. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's not donning a gold or a silver pendant. But it's an expression of the reality that those who come after Christ, those who follow him, must die. They must die to the world. They must die to their passions. They must die to the life that they once lived so that that life no longer is a characteristic of how they now live. And in dying to the world, and in dying to the gratification of self in the manner in which we once lived as those without Christ, we find the reality of the life of Christ as by faith we turn to him and unite with him in his life. Verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us in that it brings us to the knowledge of how we stand before God in Jesus Christ. That we have died to the life that we once lived and now live a new life in Christ. Romans 6 again, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A full comprehension of the grace of God, an attentiveness to the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, brings us to realize that there is not only the death of Christ, but the death of the one who believes upon Christ, so that the life that we live is a life that is radically different from the ones that we want, from the life that we once lived. Our union with Christ separates us from living for the world to living for the God who made the world. Again, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Do you know the grace of God? When you sing of the grace of God, is there the echo in your own life of what this grace truly accomplishes in the lives of those who are taught by the Spirit of God? So important a theme is this, that we find it in several of the apostles' letters. So important a theme is this, is that the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, reiterates the lesson so that we are left without excuse and so that we may comprehend in all its fullness what God's grace brings into our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, which clearly indicates having died, now being raised. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And there are many who will be quite happy for Paul to stop at that particular point. Yes, Holy Spirit, that's really good. I like that. I'm alive in Christ. And I'm looking forward to my Lord Jesus Christ. But it continues. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. A tremendous transformation of the life of those whose life has been given over to Jesus Christ. No excuses allowed. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm a weak-willed person. I've had a rough time in the course of my life. My parents didn't love me. Other people picked on me. I've been socially isolated, socially awkward. I have a difficulty in keeping my focus upon things. No exceptions allowed. Because the grace of God is exceptional. That God, in giving his precious Son to the end of saving a people to be his very own, as we shall consider further in a short while, is not going to leave that people impotent when it concerns the matter from which they have been delivered. Do you know the grace of God? Are you being taught by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God? Now, I'm not asking you whether you read the Bible. I'm not asking you whether you have a quiet time, as it's expressed these days. I'm not asking you whether you go to church regularly. I'm asking, have you and are you being taught by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Word of God to the end of manifesting the reality of the grace of God by saying no to ungodliness and worldly passions? How difficult is it to say no? Just one syllable. Stop. Is that difficult? Is that beyond your intellectual capacity, your physical capacity, your emotional capacity? We have no problems telling our children, no. What about ourselves? But the grace of God teaches us. This is the Word of God. This is our God speaking to us, bringing to us the realization of the implications of his grace towards his people, so that we will know what it is that he has accomplished, so that we would enter into his joy. God's grace enables us to say no. Not hypothetically, not futuristically, but in the present. Thirdly, God's grace brings dedication. God's grace brings dedication. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The grace of God not only teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, but it also teaches us to be dedicated to the God whose passion has been demonstrated towards us in the giving of his Son. It enables us to exercise self-control. And the thrust of the word here, and it appears in some other translations, is soundness of mind. It enables us to be in our right mind. It enables us to think clearly, to know what the right thing is to do, and to do the right thing. That's self-control, isn't it? A person may know what the right thing is, but fails to translate that into practice. They may say, well, I just can't help myself. And you may talk with such a person or talk to yourself, to personalize it. And when it concerns the right thing to do, you'll say, yes, I know, I know, I know. But the I know is not enough for those who know Jesus. It's I do. I do. Think about what Paul wrote in Romans. He displays the righteousness of God in the person of Jesus Christ and God's wonderful work in upholding his own righteousness and making righteous those who believe in Jesus Christ. And then he moves on to draw out the implications of this in the practical lives of God's people and writes Romans 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Was the apostle seeking to direct what we must accomplish by the exercise of our own unaided will? It may sound like that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But the reality is, he is setting forth what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in the life of those who are joined to Jesus Christ. That God is renewing our mind, and we are, as good students, to submit to the instruction that he is giving us so that our thinking is brought into line with his thinking, so that we think as God thinks and we act as God acts. And in the outward manifestation of all this, we are self-disciplined. Because there is an agreement between what we know to be right and what we do as being right in our lives, that is, in the eyes of God. That God's grace enables us to be self-controlled. God's grace enables us to be sound in our thinking. And that grace has come to us through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit brings the various facets of the life of Christ and the work of Christ and the person of our God to us to consciously understand and to consciously receive and to consciously respond to through the ministry of his word. Is your mind unable to keep its focus? Are thoughts arising in your mind that disturb you and distract you and torment you? Then here we have the perfect counselor. Here we have the perfect physician. Here we have the perfect medicine, the healing balm of God's word that brings us to the Savior of sinners. To the God whose grace brings salvation to all men. To all categories of person. To all categories of mentality, to all categories of emotional disposition. God has in his class the whole age range, the whole ability range, and in his sovereignty, he so works as to bring each person progressively more and more forward. There is grace toward you and toward me that we may not be experiencing simply because we're unteachable. Unteachable in the sense that we may be gratified with our heads being filled with notions concerning Christ and the doctrinal truth of the Word of God. But what about the translation of this into the very manner of our living? Think about how God judges his people. Does he judge by the profession of our faith, or does he judge by the profession of our lives? Read the scriptures and see. that for those who truly have embraced the grace of God, there is a correspondence between the profession of faith and the profession of life, so that both are in harmony and give a double testimony. Two witnesses required in a court. To the reality that we are children of the living God and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. The grace of God brings dedication. Dedication of mind. Dedication of will. Dedication of heart. That's where it always has to start, doesn't it? Because unless we are thoroughly convinced, unless we are absolutely submitted to the course that God has set us upon, unless we are totally engaged, then we're going to make half-hearted, at best, progress in our Christianity. It's not a sort of, well, you know, you can have the world and you can have the one who made the world. Either you have the Lord or you don't have the Lord. Either he has our total heart or not at all. We must be totally, completely dedicated to him, and his grace towards us brings us into this realm. It produces in us godly lives, lives in which the focus, lives in which the orientation is our God. That we, to put it in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added unto us. We trust in the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are not so mystically and piously religious that we become of no earthly use, but true piety, true focus upon Christ, makes us most eminently useful here in this world to the fulfillment of our Father's will. Godly lives. Lives that when others see those lives, our life sees a reflection of the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live in an age and in a society where the life that people desire to present is their own life. The longing is for self-expression, to find out who I am and to express who I am, with the belief that if I so live, I'm going to be really, really happy. I accept myself, I express myself, and I expect others to accept me as I've accepted myself. But when the grace of God that appears to all men brings salvation, it liberates us from the exaltation of self. We, like the Baptists, say, he must increase, I must decrease. And we express the life of our God and thereby bear testimony to the reality of the God that we acknowledge on our lips. It teaches us self-control to live godly lives, to live upright lives. Lives that are righteous, lives that are right with God, lives that are right in step with God, lives that correspond to the righteousness of God, that uphold the righteousness of God, that display the goodness of his word and the path of obedience in which we express our unity with him in mind and will. The grace of God brings soundness of mind, brings righteousness, brings godliness. What a marvelous salvation this is. And when is all this brought about? A mere future hope? No. Thank God that he drives it home to us so that we are delivered from some mere future expectation to the present reality of the work of his grace when he says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. To shine like stars in this dark world. To be the light of the world. To be salt of the world. In the present, to know the power of God's Spirit at work within us, transforming us. If anyone is in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. in this present age, do you know the powerful working of God's grace, of God's Spirit in your life, in the present? Are you seeing victory over sin? Are you seeing progress in your dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you pressing forward to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of you? Not for some future trophy, but in the very present. That the world may see the reality of the life and the glory of God in those whom he has redeemed by his precious blood. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Puts it like this. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, in other words, we see him, are being transformed, present, into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How big is your God? With man, this is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Here's the real miracle. Not the straightening of my legs, but the straightening of my life. So that with a moral rectitude, with a singleness of devotion, with a turning away from ungodliness and a turning towards all that is godly and righteous in the eyes of God, I demonstrate the miracle of God in regenerating me, in raising me from the death and depravity of sin, so that I live in devotion to my God who has delivered me. A convincing testimony is what God determines for his church in this world. No longer dedicated to living for ourselves or others or the world, but living for him. And out of living for him, giving ourselves selflessly to one another. The marvelous grace of our God. Fourthly, God's grace brings delight. God's grace brings delight. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A focus upon man can and does bring despair and pessimism concerning the future. But a focus on the Son of Man can and does bring delight and optimism concerning the future. There is a real hope, a hope that enables us to keep on going, a hope that enables us to persevere, a hope knowing that he who began a good work in us and a work which we see and others see in our lives, he who began a good work in us will indeed complete that work. For us, as the people of God, the future is not dismal. It does not fill us with despair, but the future is bright. For we see beyond the order that humankind is trying to establish in this world to the order that our God has established and placed under his Son, and which will one day be revealed in all its fullness. We look forward to the arrival of the glorious one, the glorious God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 18, I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, a comment upon society as the Apostle Paul saw it and others saw it, and a comment on human society down through the ages. It aptly describes our present society. But then he adds, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. A sober-minded optimism concerning the future. Our lives delivered from the pessimism and the despair when any sensible person gives conscious processing to the effects of man in this present world. The boasts are great, but the disasters are also equally great so far as humankind is concerned. We may have moments of peace and prosperity, but they don't last. And those who set their hope on fixing the present so that it becomes the future fix their hope upon something quite vain. But as Christians, we soar above all of this, as the primary focus in our lives is the pleasure of our God, is the service of our God, is the manifestation of godliness in our own lives, so that we bear in this world a testimony concerning Jesus Christ. There is no economic or social or political or military effect that can stop the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we are about this work, when we are invested in this work, when our efforts and energy is directed in this work, and we see the Holy Spirit working in us and progressing in that sanctification in which we are conformed to the image of Christ, we are encouraged. And the assurance of our salvation then doesn't simply depend upon some proof text here and there, but upon the proof of a life that is given over to God. And we keep on going, and we see then that even in adversity, even in difficulty, God's word does not stop. But in his sovereignty, having ordained all things in our lives, is using those very adversities in our lives to conform us more to his Son, to bring us into a deeper understanding of his grace towards us, so that we triumph, so that we're victors in Jesus Christ. This is no wishful thinking, no naive optimism. But this comes out of a sober-minded comprehension of who we are in Christ and what it is that God is doing. But if these realities are not kept in the forefront of our mind, then we are given to looking at the world and feeling as though we might be left out. Oh dear, I don't think I'm going to be able to marry anyone. I'm getting too old now. No one's going to want me. My health is declining. My capacities are declining. My job circumstances don't seem to be particularly good. Those things take a secondary, tertiary, quaternary seat in our lives when we are being driven by the passion that God has granted to us for his Son and his service and his work in conforming us more and more to his image. Fifthly, God's grace brings devotion. God's grace brings devotion. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We become purely devoted to him. We become pure as he is pure. The realization of the work of the Holy Spirit and the realization of the coming of Christ brings the apostle to realize the nature of those who dwell in heaven. That heaven is a holy place, and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And this was not only in his mind, but in the minds of the apostles, as all were taught by Christ. Take, for example, John. 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. That Christ gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. This is the work of Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if this is the work of Christ, if this is the work of the Holy Spirit of Christ, then it is to be our work. See what God is doing and cooperate with the Holy Spirit, not resisting or grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit, but work with him as he sanctifies us more and more, so that on the great day of the consummation of the wedding of the Lamb, we stand there spotless. Think about how the union between Christ and the church is expressed in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is God's work. This is the consequence of the grace of God, sanctifying his bride so that she would look perfect. How many a woman, in anticipation of her wedding day, makes sure that she is without blemish and able to fit into that wedding dress so that she looks perfect on that day? The hours of attention and of thought and effort that go into that. How much more so for us? If we claim to have come to know the love of God, if we claim to have come to know the Son of God, if we claim to be Christian, then we must claim to be those who are pure and holy. We must be sanctified unto our God. We must see the work of the Spirit and cooperate with him. That his grace enables us to turn from sin and to turn to our Savior. Is this the work of God's grace in your life? Or have you cheapened it into something that just gives you a sense of security that everything is going to be fine for me? Have you cheapened it into something that removes you of any responsibility on your part, or a minimal responsibility, so that you anticipate in the consummation of all things that the whole work will be completed and really what you do in the present is of no great significance? The reality is that we must be energetically engaged in doing what the Holy Spirit is energetically engaged in doing in our lives. Seeing what our God's goal is, that we should be purified, a people of his very own, eager to do what is good, is motivation for us to be purified. Jesus gave himself for us to purify for himself a people that are his very own. How much more personal can you get? God is concerned for his bride. He is concerned for you and me. And his lavish grace towards us is such that we can be suitable to him in the disposition of our lives, in the sanctity of our lives. And therein we distinguish true from false faith, genuine from deception. That where we have come to know Christ and his grace, there is that corresponding transformation of our lives and the performance of that which is good. How is the good measured? Well, God is good. And the good of our lives is the expression of all that God is and all that God does. And to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Children, you say you love Jesus. How is that to be worked out in your life? Well, in one way, when your mother or your father asks you to do something, your faith in Jesus Christ is not simply revealed by doing what they say, but it's by willingly doing what they say. And if there isn't that eager spirit in you when your mother or your father asks you to do something, then you should pause. And you should turn to the Lord God and should say, sorry, forgive me, help me to show my submission to you, Heavenly Father, show my submission to you, Lord Jesus Christ, by willingly giving myself to doing what my parents have told me to do. And in so doing, you train yourself to walk in true godliness as you grow up in years. And perhaps I shouldn't just use the word children, teenagers, students. That our world wants us to think of ourselves as independent, self-sufficient people who can think for ourselves. Well, certainly there is benefit in being able to think and take responsibility. But true maturity, true spiritual maturity, involves a willing submission to God and those whom he has placed in authority over us. And we can expand it to wives. And we can expand it to husbands. That there ought to be that eagerness in doing that which God calls us to do. It is not sufficient for us to say, well, I've done it, what God asked me to do. We must see the expectation set before us by God the Holy Spirit. Think about the words of Jesus. What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In its Old Testament expression, be holy as God is holy. And Peter quotes it in very much the same way. This is the standard, and we must settle for nothing less. What about the good athlete? Does a good athlete settle for something less than what is really perfect? No. Keeps on pressing, and we should have that continued zeal towards holiness in our lives. We live in the lap of luxury. And when you live in the lap of luxury, effort and self-denial is very difficult. We should jump out of the lap of luxury and sit before our Lord and follow our Lord and give ourselves wholeheartedly to our Lord. He gave himself wholly to us. Should we give him any less? He gave his life totally for us. Should we give any less? Can we outgive God? No. The more we give, the more he gives to us. The more we give of ourselves to him, the more we get to know of who he is. The more we love him, the more we get to know of his love. The grace of God brings devotion. In conclusion, God's grace is not merely something for which we give thanks. God's grace is something for which we give our lives. It moves us to focus ourselves upon our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I conclude with these words from Hebrews chapter 12. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown towards us through the giving of your one and only Son. We give ourselves to you, Lord Jesus Christ, to the service of you, to becoming more and more like you, to proving the veracity of our God by the life that we live, so that our profession of faith is not merely a verbal proclamation, but one in which the life that we live proclaims the reality that we profess on our lips. Lord, we may be conscious of our sin and our circumstances, but make us even more conscious of you, the Lord and the Savior, and of your power to save to the uttermost all who turn to you and believe upon you. In Jesus' name we pray.